And going on to verse 11, turn with me in your Bibles there, if you will. Maybe you're going to discover a new life verse today, because this is a great one. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. How's that for an encouraging word? Let's pray together. Lord, here at the first of the year, a lot of times we need encouragement. It's cold. It's a time when we're kind of stuck indoors sometimes, and also, a lot of folks all around us are not well. They've got one of these bugs going around, and they're struggling to get over it, to get past it. We want to keep them lifted up and pray for them. We thank you for the health that you've given us, the ability to be here in your house this morning. And we thank you for this encouraging word right here, this wonderful promise from the book of promises. Lord, let that promise begin to be fulfilled more and more in our lives. Let it always be true that at least as far as we're concerned, we are a good investment that you make in us, and that investment, that word, will never return void. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible is a book of promises. Depending on who's counting, anywhere from 3,000 to 7,000 promises in the Bible. That's a lot of promises. And there's no doubt that many of the promises of God are popular life verses. Because, you know, God is good at His Word. God is good for what He promises. I know some people, maybe you know some people too, they make you a promise. You don't know whether or not they'll keep it. I know some people, they make you a promise, you know that they're not going to keep it. But then I also have known some people in this very room, and others too, who always keep their word. You've heard it, their word is their bond. My Uncle TJ, that I named my second son after, Dana and I did together, was a man of his word. And he was known in his community to be a man of his word. You could shake T.J. Faulkner's hand about something, and it didn't matter if it was just some small thing or some million-dollar commitment. He was good for it on a handshake. Well, if a human being, any human being, can be good for their word, how much more is God? And this book of promises, He is good for His word. My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. The promises of God. We've even got a happy, bouncy song we sing sometimes about the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. You know that song, don't you? Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. How many times have you heard a preacher say, you know, we need to be standing on the promises, but we're sitting on the premises instead. Standing on the promises means that we're confident of it. We're not worried about it. God is good for His word, and His word will not return void. Sitting on the premises means that we're just kind of going with the flow, and we're just kind of here to see what happens. We're not involved. We're not a part. Not sure about these promises. We've got to be standing on the promises. Of course, there are promises, and then there are promises. I think that's one of the reasons why some people count 3,000 and some people count 7,000, because, you know, God promises some things that we like. promises to our benefit, like the one that we're looking at this morning. But there are also unpleasant promises. Promises that we don't particularly look forward to having come to pass. How about, for example, a promise from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10? Now brother will deliver brother up to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. There's both a promise that hard times will be real, and sometimes those hard times will be really bad. But then there's that promise, he who endures to the end will be saved. You know, I looked back on those 20-some-odd life verses that were submitted a few months ago. That passage was not one of them. We like the pleasant promises. But the unpleasant promises, we need to remember too, that we live in a tough world, in a fallen world, in a sin-sick world, and not everyone will appreciate who we are as men and women of God. But he who endures to the end, she who endures to the end, will be saved. That's a promise. Well, maybe we'll explore that in a future sermon. But right now I want us to explore the context of this wonderful promise. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It will never be made nothing. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Another way to say that is God's will always be done. His will come to pass. And for those of us who are committed to his way of doing things and to his will in our lives, that's a very comforting promise indeed. At first, it seems to be an inevitable and unstoppable promise, that expression of the ultimate triumph of God's will. And this is reinforced by the analogy that's worked in there of the promise, comparing it to water. You know, water is an amazing thing. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth and they make it bring forth and bud. There's something unstoppable about rain and water. If you've ever tried to stop water from going somewhere it wants to go, you know how hard that is. We recently made the discovery that water is filtering under the foundations of our house. And that's not a good thing, because that water can carry away what's undergirding those foundations, and the moisture can evaporate up into the beams and the trusses and start to damage and deteriorate the house. And so we've had to hire someone who knows what he's doing to try to divert that water and to get it going a different way. And it's not an easy thing. You can't just make it happen very simply. You've got to work with it. You've got to help to channel it. You've got to create a situation where the flow will change. But there's something unstoppable about water. It's beyond human control. You cannot make it rain. You know, people have tried forever to make it rain. When I was a kid back in the 50s, they used to shoot chemicals up into clouds to try to make it rain. They don't do that anymore. Why? Didn't work. And just like you can't make it rain sometimes, you can't make it stop raining sometimes. The rain's going to come as it comes. It's beyond human control, and yet it is necessary for life. What is a place with no rain ever called? A desert. A place of desolation. Water can also be a great destroyer of life as well. When floods come down and sweep all of the human endeavors away in an unstoppable tide. The statement that God's word is as inevitable and as powerful as rain and water is striking. But did you notice the rest of it? Did you notice that there is a human element referred to as well? You got the unstoppable power of God. But then it goes on to say that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Who sows the seed? We do. Who bakes the bread? Dana do. And boy, is it good. And I still have 3 of the 5 Dutch pounds I brought back with me left to go, so I've got to lay off the bread. It's a human endeavor to sow seed into a field so that down the road there can be a harvest. It is a human endeavor to take that grain once it's harvested and dried and prepared and grind it into flour and then add to it all the magical things that you add to it, and then wonderful bread comes out. I love bread. Can you tell? I'm glad the Bible talks about bread a lot. But here's a truth. A truth we need to lay hold of with both hands. Even as we're acknowledging the ultimate unstoppable power of God's will, there's nothing you or I can do to stop God's will from happening. If you try to stop God's will, you're like a rock in the middle of a creek. It'll flow around you. It might undermine you and sweep you out of the way. It may wear you down over the course of time, but you won't stop that water from flowing. But because God is God, and because He cares for us and loves us, and because He wants us to be His children, His sons and daughters, God makes it a part of His will for us to be part of His will. We are an activating element in God's will, if we will be. We can participate in the accomplishment of God's will if we choose to. God's promises always contain an activating human element. The biggest example is God's promise of salvation. So many people with big hearts but confused minds want to say, well, God's salvation is universal and everyone will be saved. Most of you know that my stepfather, who was a big Methodist bishop, believed that. He believed it so deeply that at his funeral he had a 25-page thesis that he wrote on the topic of universal, unstoppable salvation distributed to everyone who came to his memorial service. And I looked at it, and I loved him because his heart was big and he wanted everybody to be saved, but I said to myself, this isn't what God's word says. Because the word of God very clearly says not everyone will be saved. There will be a separation of the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are the ones who are saved, and they're going to go into eternal life, and the goats are the ones who rejected, and they're the ones who get what they asked for, eternal separation from God. Because, see, salvation has a human activation element to it. You cannot save yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't be righteous enough. You can't be consistent enough to be worthy of spending eternity with God. But salvation is only made real in your life and in mine if we admit our sin, if we believe in Jesus, and if we confess His name and live for Him. It's the ABCs we teach in Vacation Bible School. It's for real. It's the activating human element. You've got to say yes. If you don't say yes, you can never be saved. And I see that principle working throughout all of the promises of God. Let's back up into the context of our promise here today and explore 4 preconditions for this promise to really get going in your life and in mine. They appear as rhyming ideas. This is the way the Hebrews wrote their poetry. They didn't rhyme words, they rhymed concepts. And we've got four couplets here, rhyming concepts, about what sets up this truth and this promise. Starting back in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." You've got to seek God if you want to see him working in your life. If you want to be part of his unstoppable word, you've got to incline yourself toward him. You've got to seek him. You've got to be looking for him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because I don't know if this is your experience or not. It sure is mine. God doesn't always feel near to me. Am I alone in that? I don't think so. Sometimes God is as close as my heartbeat. Aren't those precious moments when that happens? Sometimes he just seems so far away that I can't sense him, I can't feel him, I can't reach him. That's where faith comes in. The theologians have fancy words for that. They say immanence is that feeling of the closeness of God, that physical sense of the Holy Spirit indwelling your life, transcendence, apartness, otherness. That's the awayness of God, because you see, God is not like us. God is perfect and we're imperfect. God is everything. And from a human point of view, any one of us, apart from God, is nothing. God knows all. We know a whole lot less. God sees the end of things. We're having a trouble sometimes just seeing tomorrow. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Do you have a heart that seeks after God? If you do, that's precondition number one, to see the word of God active and alive in your life. Number two, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And you might say, that one doesn't apply to me because I'm not wicked. We need to talk. Because the Bible says that all of us at our core are desperately wicked. Don't anybody look down your nose at anybody else. Because without the Lord, we are all in the same broken boat. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous their thoughts. When's the last time your thoughts have strayed away from something God would have you thinking about? I bet it's pretty recently. I know that's true for me. We've got to focus. We've got to be intentional. Have you ever driven down the road and your thoughts wander and you're not paying attention to where your car is going? I hope not. And if you are, I hope that I'm not coming from the other direction. Because you got to stay focused. When you go home today, please stay focused on driving home. Because you know, that wheel is there for a purpose. It's to keep the tires between the lines. It's to keep you on the right road to get home. And you've got to have that intentionality of the steering. Sometimes it gets confusing, and even with intentionality, we don't know which way to go. That's the way I was in the Netherlands. They do drive on the correct side of the road, which is one up on the United Kingdom, where you drive on the wrong side of the road and on the wrong side of the car. That's thrilling. But you know, around here we have roads, and cars go on the roads. And every now and then when we get fancy, we have a sidewalk. And people go on the sidewalk. I can do that. Drove in the Netherlands for the first time a few weeks ago. They have a pedestrian lane, a bicycle lane, a car lane, a trolley lane, a bus lane. And they don't always tell you which one is which. There's supposed to be this little blue circle about this big with an arrow pointing to this is the car lane. 90% of the time, it's there. The other 10% of the time is a problem. 90% of the time, if it's a red road, it's a bicycle lane, unless it's not. It was exciting times. And it's a little bit of a miracle of God that I didn't kill anybody and made it back home safe. But let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let's get intentional about being God's man, being God's woman, being a child of God, seeking to do things his way, trying to think his thoughts, trying to see the path that he lays out before us, that he promises to lay out before us. Number three, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Every believer that I've ever known who lives long enough strays. It may not be a great big stray, or it may be a whopper, but we all get off the path, don't we? It's not always clearly marked out, kind of like those lanes in the Netherlands. Which one do I get on? Oh no, I'm in the bus lane. We stray. Sometimes we know exactly what we're doing. I know that God wants me to go this way, but I'm going that way. You will never get where God wants you to go going on the path that you choose. The good news is God has made provision to get us back on track. You might go to 1 John 1:9. If we sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we confess them. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the same thing that's being said here. Let him return to the Lord. When you see yourself off the path, job number one is to get back on the path. God will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Have you ever been forgiven just a little bit? Being forgiven just a little bit is almost as bad or maybe even worse than not being forgiven at all. Being forgiven just a little bit is they forgive you enough to, say, let you back in the house, but then they're going to hold it over your head for the rest of your life. You know what I'm talking about. You've had that happen to you, and I bet you've done that to somebody too. That's not God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is unconditional. When God forgives you or me of something that we have done outside of his will, when we find that we have strayed and we ask God's forgiveness, we repent of it, he forgives us so completely that if you were able to go and have a conversation with God, 5 minutes later, hey, God, remember when I did this? No. Because the Word of God says he takes that and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. He removes it from the equation of our relationship with him. It is as if it never happened. Why? Because if I understand it correctly, when we are forgiven of a sin that we ask forgiveness for, having confessed it, the blood of Jesus wipes it away. The most powerful cleansing agent that ever was. It's gone. And God remembers it no more. But we're not quite done. This one isn't so much a precondition as a realization. Something we need to realize about God. If we really want to see Him do amazing things and see His Word be activated in our lives and through our lives and see Him at work around us. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." You know, I don't think that we take that seriously enough. Well, of course God wants to do it the way I want to do it. He's sensible that way. Of course God wants to do it the way that I want to do it because, well, I'm right. But this is an expression of that otherness of God, His transcendence, His not humanness. His ways are not our ways. If God has never surprised you, if God has never shocked you with what He wants to do and what He does do, we must be talking about two different gods. Because God has surprised me quite a few times. His ways are not my ways. Something comes out of left field, and I go, "How can this be what you want, Lord?" But it is. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Years ago, J.B. Phillips, a translator of the New Testament, wrote a little book, and if you've not read it, I recommend it to you, called Your God is Too Small. I'm sure Amazon has it for a good price. Might even be in the bookstore. Your God is too small. And the basic premise of the book is if you think you understand God, you don't. And your concept of God is likely to be smaller than who God really is. For instance, a lot of people see God as this great, benevolent, grandfatherly type, way up there somewhere looking down on us. That's not who God is. That God is too small. Some people see God as this policeman who's always looking for infractions. You're minding your own business and all of a sudden there's the blue lights. Don't you love it when that happens? It hasn't happened to me recently, I'm glad to say. But it has happened to me. Preachers can get heavy feet sometimes when we're driving to the hospital. I'm just saying. And it just so happens sometimes that there's a nice policeman over there to the side looking for revenue enhancement opportunities for our community. And I look in the rearview mirror and there are those wonderful rotating lights. And some people see God like that. He is the ultimate policeman. He's going, "Oh, you, and you, and oh, you did that, and you, oh, you're going to get it now. I'm throwing the book at you. Your God is too small." If that's who you think God is. As a matter of fact, any concept of who God is by definition too small because it fits in the human mind. God is bigger than what we can understand. We've got to lay hold of that with both hands and expect our God to do the unexpected. Expect our God to take us out of the comfort zone. Expect our God to do things that might make us uncomfortable. Expect our God to be God and to open up our eyes and to expand our awareness and sometimes just blow our minds with what He does. Because that's who God is. Only then comes a promise. When we have sought the Lord while He might be found, when we have repented of our unrighteousness, when we have returned to the Lord, gotten back on His path, and we've been abundantly pardoned. And when we have once again reminded ourselves that God's ways are not our ways, that His thoughts are not my thoughts, that He is too big for me to fully comprehend, then, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, unstoppable in its essence, and does not return there, but it waters the earth and it makes it bring forth and bud. God does all of the things, setting things up so that then we can come and sow the seed and bake the bread and do our activating part that He invites us to do. Because see, God loves you that much. Some people think that love is doing everything for somebody and never letting them do anything. When I was a little boy, my mom was a great cook, and my grandmother, who lived with us for 6 months out of the year, was a great cook. And I was a little kid in the way. I was not allowed in the kitchen except to take out the garbage. That I was allowed to do. Poor Dana, for the last 40 years, has someone who never learned to cook for a husband. How much more fortunate you are, Jennifer. I try. I've done some interesting things. But I never learned how. God doesn't want to do that to us. He wants us to learn how. He wants us to come on board. He wants us to take part. He wants us to be that activator. He wants us to play our part in His will for this world and for us and for the people around us. He wants us to do that. He's going to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. One more thing, very briefly. There's four more couplets after that promise. It is the consequences of God's will being done. Couplet number one, verse 12. You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. Need any more joy in your life? Need any more peace in your life? Focus on God's will being done in your life. The mountains and hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Creation itself will celebrate because God's will is being done. Instead of the thorn comes the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come the myrtle tree. Cypress was the wood that Solomon's temple and the temple of God were made out of. Some say that cypress is what Noah's Ark was made out of. That gopher wood, that strange wood that we really don't quite know what it is, was a subspecies of cypress. Because it's tall, it's strong, it's sturdy. It does not easily deteriorate or weather. So instead of thorns, you got cypress. Instead of briars, you got myrtle. Myrtle was a plant that was used in the creation of aromatic oils. That's good smelling stuff. And medicines. Do you have more thorns and briars in your life than you really think ought to be there? Maybe that little prickly stuff is to let you know that you need to get back in the center of God's will. Because back in the center of God's will, no matter what the circumstances might be, there's cypress and myrtle, not thorns and briars. And then one last couplet. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And that is an acknowledgement of what our lives are all about, or at least what ought to be all about. Do you know what your life is all about, what your life should be all about? Your life is essentially for one purpose, with the amazing variety and different ways that our lives work themselves out and all the different personalities we have and all the different gifts and talents we have. It all comes down to one thing. Your life, if it's lived right, is for the glory of God. If your life is being lived for any other purpose, you're wasting your life. Because that's the consequence of God's will being enacted in you and through you and to you. Is that where you are today? Is your life for the glory of God? Let's pray.